for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2011 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Monday afternoon, July the 4th, 2011. Jerry McGee is the speaker of this service, teaching on Why Life Doesn't Go Well.
Bless the Lord. Well, Lord, I just come to you in the mighty holy name of Jesus. And Lord, I confess that you are the living Word of God. You sent your Word to heal us. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that I will be a tree of life today, that each person in here, including myself, will avoid the snares of death. Father, I pray for rivers of living water to come forth from my innermost being. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to cover us with the blood of Jesus. I ask you to loose your holy angels into this place. Father, if you don't anoint this word, it's just a bunch of nothing. So I pray today that my words will be like goads, like well-driven nails given by you, Lord, the shepherd. Father, I pray that I'll be a tree of life today. As I commit my way to you, Lord, I ask you to establish my thoughts as your word says. Let your word, Lord, go forth from my mouth like a fire and like a hammer that breaks rock. Father, I pray that even if I say it wrong, your Holy Spirit will bombard truth to hearts. Even if I say it wrong, let ears hear it right. Give us ears to hear, Lord. Lord, I praise you and I bless you. Thank you. Praise your holy name. Lord, you said your angels are ministering spirits sent out to help and care for those who are to receive your salvation. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to loose whatever kind of angel we need in this place. I just thank you for this camp. Thank you for every person that's here. Father, thank you for the truth that will set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, thank you that we've been raised to sit with you in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers, and rulers of darkness, wicked spirits in heavenly places. And so we take our seat in the heavenly places. We take the keys you've given us to the kingdom of heaven. We take the dunamis, the kratos, the exousia power you've given us to bind and loose. And we bind you, Satan, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits in heavenly places. From this meeting, we bind you from every person who's watching on the internet. We nullify, make void, and cancel every word of death, word of iniquity, curse, assignment, and ritual spoken over this camp, spoken over us, spoken over this meeting. Now, Lord, I ask you that I not speak in human words of wisdom, but with your Holy Spirit's words and your Holy Spirit's power. I ask you, Lord, to clothe me from on high. Lord, I ask you to be the teacher today in Jesus' name. We ask for extraordinary wisdom, knowledge, insight, dreams, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems like you gave Daniel. Lord, we ask for all your gifts, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, gifts of faith, miracles, healing, cures, tongues, interpretation of tongues to be poured out upon us. Gifts of healing, gifts of miracles in Jesus' name. Praise your mighty name, Lord. Bring to my remembrance everything you said. Orchestrate this, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. You know, Ronnie talked about the pit, and that was the most awesome message. One of the most awesome messages I've ever heard. You know, you can have little pits, big pits, deep pits. You can have pits. Each one of them are designed to bring you to the end of yourself. Every one of them. Each pit is designed to teach you another lesson about God, to show you yourself, to give you answers for your problems. And every one of us have to be broken. You know, until God breaks us, we're like wild stallions of no good to the rider. And so all of us who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have to come to the place where we're broken. And God wants us to be broken vessels. And the breaking continues right on up into heaven, till we get to heaven. And I was thankful for that message last night. I call it I don't call it the pit. I call it when you have a problem, it's just God trying to tell you what's got to go next. Right? I liked what Ronnie said, that the pit was preparing you for what God has for you. He's cleaning us up. And this afternoon, I want to teach on resetting life's negative reaping patterns, or you could call it why life does not go well. There are laws that are governing the universe. There's the law of sowing and reaping. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap back more later, and the same thing you sow. You give hatred, you're going to get it back. You give love, you're going to get it back. Whatever you give, you'll receive back 100 times over the same thing, more than, and at a later time. That's the law of sowing and reaping. And we're the vineyard of the Lord of hosts, it says in Isaiah chapter 5. And it talks about a vineyard that doesn't obey the Lord, doesn't bear fruit. And so it says that God quits raining on it, He quits pruning it, and He quits hoeing it. In James 15, it says that He is the vine and we're the branches, and every branch in Him that produces good fruit, He prunes. Now, I would imagine if you've ever had plants, or I just could use a rose bush, for example, if you don't keep that pruned, then it has all these dead, scraggly roses on it. But if you prune off the dead ones and you water it and you fertilize it, or it rains, you'll have new rose buds, new roses. And if you were a rose bush, you'd probably could say, if you could feel, that hurts when you get lopped off. And pruning is a painful process, but it's something that we all have to go through in order that we can produce more fruit. Isaiah 5 says that if you don't bear fruit, he cuts you, John 15 says he cuts you off as a branch and burns you. Isaiah 5 says if you don't bear fruit, that he removes the hedge and you become trampled ground, and he doesn't prune you and he doesn't hoe you. So the fact you're getting pruned is a good sign you belong to the Lord. And God is teaching me that my problems are what God uses to show me what He wants to sanctify next. And that's why I can count it all joy when I go through various trials, knowing that the testing of my faith is producing endurance. And the Word of God says we have need of endurance. And when we go through trials, you'll either become better, become conformed to His image in the midst of that trial, or you'll become bitter. And all of us have gone through things that I probably wouldn't want to go what you went through, and you probably wouldn't want to go through what I've went through. But I chose to be better, and I can actually say that everything I've ever gone through has worked for my good, because I love the Lord. And the purpose of the trial is to conform you into the image of Christ. Now, you're the vineyard of the Lord. You're a spiritual garden, and there's things that have been planted in your spiritual garden through the sins of the forefathers, through your mothers and fathers. There's been negative seed. The Word of God is seed, and so the opposite of the Word of God would be, if it's not God's Word, which is seed, it's seed from the devil. So all of us, because of the sins of the forefathers, have had things planted in our lives that's producing either good fruit or negative fruit. And I'm learning to look at what's growing in my spiritual garden to trace the plant, the fruit, to the root. Like, for example, if there's perversion growing in the garden, then you can know there's been seeds of perversion, pornography, adultery, incest, whatever. Because whatever's been planted in the heart is what's going to come out your mouth. Whatever that's been planted in your heart is where your thought life is coming from. And so, because of the sins of the fathers, the covenants that our forefathers have made to Masons and Satanism and witchcraft and through all the works of the occult, has produced in us seeds that are producing negative fruit. And the things that have been sown by our parents are producing, we don't have to grow up in a satanic family. Anytime a parent violates the Word of God in turning us up, we have an automatic issue. God says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So if a parent doesn't train a child up according to this word, wherever he violates this word, he provokes that child to anger. And that's why you and I have lots of button pushers and issues in our lives, because we were not taught as children to not let the sun go down on our anger. You know, I guess I was in church. I've been a Christian almost 50 years, but I don't remember ever, except Milton Green in 1982, said, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger." That's something that's not taught in the church today, because it goes on to say you give a foothold to the devil. Well, as little children, we don't know we can go to God with our problems. So because parents model for us a picture of what God's like, we have a problem. A parent violates the scripture. We don't even know what the scripture says. But in the spirit realm, there's an automatic issue that we have to work out when we're in this process of working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so parents, because they model for us a picture of what God's like, we don't know we can go to God. So unconsciously, we turn to a promise we make ourselves. When I grow up, life's going to be different. I'll never be like my mother. Uh-oh. I'll never be like my daddy. One day I looked in the mirror and I thought, "Oh, dear God, I think I see my mother." You ever done that? Or if you ever criticized your parents for this or that and you end up realizing they were a better parent than you were. See, whatever you say, "I'll never do this, I'll never do that," guess what? You're set up for it. When you make a vow, it's like a train track. You may have a good engine that wants to go this way, but you have to go the way of the vow. You see, that vow you make is a false god you're trusting in. So as children, when we don't go to God, we turn to a promise we make ourselves that when I grow up, I'm going to find someone who loves me. When I grow up, I'm never going to be a preacher. I'm never going to be like my daddy. I'm never going to be like my mother. I'm going to have a perfect father knows best kind of home, which is not even reality. Donna Reed standing there in high heels ironing. I don't iron. I cook, but I don't iron. Anyway, and so we have an unrealistic view of what life has to be like. And so the violations, we don't know we can go to God, so we make a promise to ourselves. When I get out of this house, life's going to be different. When I get out of this house, I'm going to meet the perfect person that's going to meet all my needs, that's going to be everything my mother and daddy wasn't, or going to be better than them, or whatever. And so because I don't take that pain or that violation to God, I'm actually turning to a false god. And what happens when I make a judgment on my mother and father, it sets in, and I don't forgive them by sundown, it sets in motion forces that cause me to reap in kind what I've sown. You know, some of you are married and you think, "Oh, dear Lord, I can't stand this turkey. I need someone else." Well, you're reaping. If you married someone else today, you would get a worse situation than you have, because wherever you go, you've got to take yourself. Because each of us have within us stuff that we have to reap because of what's been sown in our lives by our sin or by the sins of our forefathers. Everything we do that is contrary to the Word of God has put seeds down in our physical garden. Every time we've looked at pornography, we don't realize it, but we've committed adultery, and we've committed adultery looking at pornography. There's been seeds of pornography planted in our lives. Many times that comes in through a father who looks at pornography. And he thinks, "Well, my kid don't see me." Well, let those spirits come on the child. And not just that. I mean, anything that we do that violates the Word of God sets the children up for them to, the sins of the forefathers come on the children to the third and fourth generation. If it's incest or illegitimacy, it goes 10 generations, which I believe is about 2,040. Tom probably can tell me how many, 2,040 forefathers, something like that. Where normal sins go 3 and 4 generations with 30 or 30 to 40 forefathers. And so we have to take accountability of those things. Many of the things that are in our lives that we're reaping negative fruit have to do with the generational iniquities of the forefathers. the sins that our forefathers have committed, the satanic covenants they've made, the satanic dedications they've made, the things they've planted in our lives by them not being correct role models. And you know, you can have, and I can say I probably had the best parents in the whole world, but they were human. The other day somebody sent me an email and said, he was trying to correct people that said Job didn't sin. I said, are you saying Job was sinless when God says Jesus was the only one that was sinless? He was full of sin. He was far ahead of you and I. I mean, I couldn't even, what Job went through is more than you and I could take. But the Bible says he was the most righteous man that lived upon the earth. Why? Because he feared God and turned away from evil. And so you and I can be righteous when we fear God and we turn away from evil. When we see our sin, we turn from it. We see our sin and we turn from it. And sanctification is a lifelong process. When you leave this camp, you'll be having some layers of your stuff gone, but you won't have it all. In fact, until you step into heaven, you won't be perfect. And so we just need to get on the potter's wheel and let the potter cut at us. Amen? In the pit, he puts you on the potter's wheel if you're wise. If you stay off of it, then you can stay in the pit. I don't want to be in the pit. And so every place a parent violates the law of God in training us up, we have an automatic anger issue. If God's word says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, then wherever they violate the word of God, we have an automatic issue. We make promises to ourselves. When I grow up, I'm going to find the perfect mate. I'm going to have the perfect father knows best home. I'm going to have the perfect children. I'm going to be the perfect parent. I'm going to look perfect. I'm going to be perfectly successful. All of that is idolatry. And so what happens when we make these judgments, it sets in motion forces and causes us to be drawn to people and people drawn to us that are best able to fulfill our reaping process. And so when two people get married, they almost have identical things in each other that will draw it from the other. If I make a judgment on my father, he's a pervert, then the lie is I have an expectation that all men are perverts. Thank God my daddy was not a pervert. But if I judge my father as being a pervert, my expectation is that all men are perverts. They're not. I know a particular person that's always saying, you know, men are dirty and they're perverts. And I want to say, well, I know some people that weren't. Your daddy was a pervert, but I know godly men who are not perverted. There's women that are just as perverted. And so anything we let control us becomes our master. And so when we make a judgment on our parent, we set in motion forces that cause us to reap in kind what we've sown, and it causes us to be drawn to people that are best able to fulfill our reaping process. You know, somebody can come up here for ministry and they can say, you know, my husband is abusive, he's verbally abusive, he's this, 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 and I can almost 99% of the time tell you so is your mother or daddy. Because see, how you're trained up is how life goes. What you don't overcome as a child, you have to overcome now. God says you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And as the Berkeys were talking about, what they were doing was working out their salvation, and they're still working it out, and they'll keep on working it out as we will until we enter eternity. And most people in the church today don't want to hear a word of repentance, because in most places they go, like Ronnie said, most places people go, the false prophets and the false teachers have perverted the word of God. Paul said they are enemies of the cross. And lately, I don't know if you've been getting the email with Rick Warren, and I started pulling up. Take your favorite TV evangelist, your favorite conservative politician, your favorite liberal politician, your favorite preacher, your favorite TV person, your favorite news commentator, and pull them up, and you'll see that most of them, if not all, are members of the Council on Foreign Relations, which is the same thing. It's the United States cover for the Illuminati. And the Illuminati is the highest up satanic organization in the world. on the dollar, the all-seeing eye on the dollar. And so that's why nothing ever happens. The news media is owned by them. Hollywood is owned by them. The rock stars are owned by them. You know, it ought to be a good clue to us when we see popularity, money, popularity. That ought to be a clue, because there's no, Brother Benoit and I were talking, there's no money in the gospel. If you're helping people, if you want to get money, do something else. Don't be in the ministry. The ministry owes me, probably, I figured it up one day, in the last 20 years, probably owes me $1 million. That's past salary for the last 20 years. Now, for the last 3 or 4 years, my kennel has paid the ministry bills. And I'm not complaining. I thank God I can scoop dog poop or whatever it takes to make a living. I thank God for it. It's a stinky job, but it's a job, and it pays the bills. And so watch out with these feel-good. Do you think a pastor with 48,000 congregation, would you think for a minute that he wouldn't be so popular if somebody wasn't paying him off to pervert the gospel? You'd just be shocked. Don't take my word for it. I'm getting sidetracked. Pull up your favorite whoever and type in Council on Foreign Relations, CFR, or Freemasons. And you'll see they're Knights of Malta, Knights Templar, into Kabbalah, secret societies. You'd be shocked. And America is in a terrible state. But let me tell you something. They may think they're in control, but our God reigns. Amen. Hallelujah. He says that we'll prosper even in times of famine. Praise the Lord. Okay, so how you're trained up sets a default. And those of you who know about a computer, you know you can type a letter and use 300 different letter styles or more. And then when you want to type another letter, it kicks it back to the way the factory set it. How you were trained up set a default in your life. And you keep trying to break out of the default, and you keep getting kicked back into the way you were trained up. But praise God, those defaults can be broken as you forgive your mother and father for violating the Word of God in whatever area. You know, generally you can say, I forgive my mother and father. But you've got to specifically forgive in every situation in order to get healed, in order to get delivered. And be encouraged. That's God's job, is to perfect you, to make you holy, to conform you into His image. Every time you say yes to God, you get more like Him. He changes you into His image. Malachi 4:5 says, and go to, if you have your Bibles, go to Malachi 4, verse 5. It says, Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, that I may come and smite the land with a curse. Lest I come and smite the land with a curse. And so in deliverance or inner healing, the hearts of the fathers are restored to the hearts of the children, because most of our problems, if it's not something we've done, it's a judgment we've made on our mother and father. If you're married, 99% of the time, the things you can't stand about your mate are the very things that you promised yourself were not going to happen when you remarried or when you got married. And so I've discovered that this default that's set by the training up process can be broken when I take accountability for my judgments I've made on my parents. Forgive them for training me up to be perverted, or training me up to be selfish, or training me up to be irresponsible, or training me up that I had to be the mama, the daddy, or whatever. You forgive, and then God will break that default, and He changes that reaping. But a default cannot be broken unless you change the whole system of the computer. And so God, He sets out to change us. He says, every son I love, I discipline, I correct. And so when you go through problems and you're in the pit, God wants to discipline you in that pit so He can perfect you and conform you to His image. And so God wants to restore your heart to your father. and your father's heart to you. And when it says fathers, it means fathers and mothers. It usually means the authority figure in the home, but it can be fathers and mothers. And if you've had stepfathers, stepmothers, you grew up in an orphanage, all of those people were the authority figures of how you were trained up. And say, you know, you've never married, but you have a problem with your boss, you see, or your pastor, then whatever problems you're having with your boss or your pastor, I've had people say, my boss just totally ignores me. They don't ever see anything good I do. I say, well, did your mother and daddy ignore you? You see, they were trained up to be ignored. And so those defaults can be broken as we ask God to forgive us for letting the sun go down on our anger. Forgive us for turning to false gods. Ask God to break the default and ask God to forgive us for making those judgments. And ask God to break that default. And then He resets it from something negative to something positive. Okay, go to Deuteronomy 5:16, please. If you've got your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy 5:16. It says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. This simple and fundamental key to all of our problems is found in this verse. Life will go well to all of us in the areas that we honor our father and mother, or it will not go well in the areas we don't honor our mother and father. And you say, well, how could I honor my father? He's a Satanist. Or how could I honor my dad? He was unfaithful. Or my mother was a pervert. How do I honor that? Or they abused me. They beat me. They whatever. Honor doesn't mean you have to put them up on a pedestal. You can honor their position. What it means is that you forgive them by sundown. Honor means to forgive. And whenever we forgive, we can break those things off of us. We can break that default that was set by a negative training up process. And we can get all these anger issues healed, these button pushers. And so these unresolved issues that we let the sun go down on become bitter roots down in our heart. And they're the things that tear us up now. The things that bother you now are the same things that bothered you growing up. If you're trained up a certain way, God says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should not go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. And so what's going up here on up here is a rerun of how you were trained up. And up here is where you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What's going on now, the things that bother you now, push your button now, are the places where your parents violated the Word of God. And so those areas are the areas that those are the giants in our land that we have to conquer. What we didn't conquer growing up, now we have another set of circumstances that matches what we've long forgotten. We forgot, most of us think it's the person we're living with that's the problem. And we fail to see that there's lots of unresolved issues. People are mirroring what God wants to change in us. And the older I get, the more I realize that my problems are good because it points me to what I can repent of next and what I can get delivered of next. And it hasn't stopped. You know, my mother and father probably were parents that modeled, they were human, they made mistakes. But you know, they never lied to me. They always protected me. They watched over me. I've never felt unloved a day in my life. And they, even though they didn't take me to church, they didn't pray with me, my parents set a good example of God's love, of being honest, of being, you know, people that did right. But even though I had parents like that, they were not perfect. And I have forgiven them for thousands of violations of the Word of God. And so if you grew up with corrupt, perverted parents, don't be discouraged, but you've got a lot more to forgive. But the good news is God wants to forgive you. He wants you to walk in victory. He wants you to be an overcomer. He doesn't want you to faint every time you have a problem. And so these things that we argue about in our present circumstances, the things that push our buttons and reins on our parade in the present, the things that we fight about in marriages, in the church, and in relationships are most of the time rooted back in unresolved childhood issues. And anger is idolatry. And God tells us that we have till sundown to get over our anger. In Ephesians 4:26, it says, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger, lest you give a foothold to the devil." So you have till sundown to deal with it. Somebody hurts you, and you don't forgive them by sundown, and then the next morning it's unforgiveness, and then it turns into bitterness, and then bitterness is like drinking poison waiting for someone else to die. Bitterness will absolutely kill you. In fact, being ungrateful is lethal. Living in fear, doubt, unbelief, bitterness, resentment, all these toxic emotions, they're not acceptable. God wants them, each one of them, overcome. And praise God, He's made provision for us at the cross that we can be healed and delivered of these things when we're willing to lay down our life, deny ourselves, take up our cross, give up our life. Then we find it, the Word says. Praise God. So many times in the church, we think we can keep anger. We think we can keep fear. We think we can keep depression. You can't. It's idolatry. All the Scripture says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and all iniquity is as idolatry. God doesn't want a black cloud to follow you around. That's He wants you to overcome it. Find out why it's there and then deal with it. It has its roots. Anger has its roots in unresolved childhood issues. The Bible says, "Stay away from an angry man lest you become like him." If you judge your father for being angry or your mother for being angry, you'll either be like them or you'll marry someone that's angry. If you grow up being controlled, your mother or father controls you. I can just talk. If you came up here at the end, I can talk to me just a few minutes. I could tell you if you grew up being controlled, if you were the controller or the controlee. If you judge your parents for controlling you, for example, and you let the sun go down on it, you make an inner vow. You could make an inner vow, a lie, "I have to be controlled." That would be a lie. Or, "Nobody is going to control me when I get out of this house. When I grow up, nobody's going to control me." You know what that sets you up for? You're constantly being thrown in the midst of controllers. Constantly. And so, it's an issue. Why does everybody want to control me? Well, because you were trained up to be controlled. That set a default that sets you up to be controlled. And so God wants that broken. He also wants the fear of man broken because you grew up being controlled. God doesn't want you to live in fear. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. The Bible says God has made you, as His disciples, a sharp arrow, a sword. He's made your mouth a sword. He's concealed you with the shadow of His hand. He's made you like a sharp arrow, and He's hidden you in His quiver. Can't you just get the picture of an archer that has a bunch of arrows in his quiver? Well, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, so He wants you in His timing to pull you out and use you as an arrow. And it's not real popular either. It's not. And one thing I like about Ronnie, your message was awesome. He said, "Well, I don't care if you liked it or not." Well, I said, "I did. It was powerful. That's one thing I like about it. I'd rather you tell me to go to jump in the lake than be mealy-mouthed around me." Amen? God wants you to speak up because you're a sharp sword. Now, He don't want you to lacerate the hearts of people with that. But if he gets you to speak with the sword of the Spirit, it's not going to lacerate a heart. It's going to cut away stuff that don't need to be there. The truth will set people free. In Deuteronomy 32, it says that anger is idolatry, jealousy is idolatry. I'm just going to read this. You can turn there if you want to. Deuteronomy 32:16 says, "They made him, God, jealous with strange gods." You see, we think, well, we don't worship Buddha, we don't have strange gods. Our strange gods is you've got to love me, you've got to accept me, you've got to see how wonderful I am, you've got to value me, you've got to talk to me, you've got to be nice, you've got to have a good attitude around me. You've got to meet my needs, you've got to be on time. Whatever mom and dad didn't do, that's a false god. Mom and dad didn't communicate with me, so my god is, hey, you've got to talk to me, communicate with me. Some of you are married and you have a problem with your mate because they don't want to ever talk to you. Well, neither did your mom and dad. One of the main roots to prayerlessness is your dad and mom didn't talk to you, so you don't think God wants to talk to you either. It's a lie. When I first started teaching seminars, I had a girl come up to me and she said, I was even using more of the word than I'm using now, and she said, I just have a problem with the word. And I said, did you have a problem listening to your mother and father? She said, oh, my daddy, I couldn't stand him. Every time he said anything to me, I'd go, in my heart. So I led her to repent. About 2 or 3 months later, she was in my kitchen. She said, you know, when you prayed for me, she said, I didn't know it, but I was hard of hearing. She said, I can hear so good now. That's one of the major roots to hearing problems is closing your ear. I'm not going to listen to daddy. I'm not going to listen to mother. Sometimes people that are totally deaf have just gone into a soundproof booth so they don't have to hear because they're afraid of what they hear. It goes on to say, they sacrificed, in Deuteronomy 32, they sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they've not known, new gods who came lately. So when you and I have idols, we're sacrificing to demons. And so we get mad. For example, if I have an idol, you have to love me, or you have to meet my needs, or you have to communicate with me, and you don't do it, and I get mad. You know, I get mad about you don't love my false god as much as I do. Hello? Have you ever tried to convince your mate what they needed to do to love you and meet your needs? Why, you need to love me like Christ loves the church. Well, you don't need to be a domineering, rebellious woman. Marriage seminars, all that does is give, and it's good to know you're supposed to honor your, you're supposed to submit to authority and love your wife like Christ loves the church, but all that does is give you more ammunition to bang each other over the head with when you get in an argument. But if you'll just, have you ever tried to convince somebody to quit doing something and they just don't? You see, you have to go back to mom and dad. Go to your prayer closet and say, Lord, why is this bothering me so bad? I remember when I married my husband, when for the first 24 years we were married, I'd go switch the air conditioner, and I'd switch it from hot to cold, cold to hot, instead of cold, stop, hot, stop. Instead of stopping, I wasn't even thinking, I'd just switch it back and forth. And he'd fuss at me. I mean, he'd rag on me, and I wasn't doing it on purpose. I just, because he was judging me, he kept pushing me to do that bad thing, and I'm not justifying my sin. But after 24 years, I went to the air conditioner, and he said, he started fussing at me, and I went, don't you ever talk to me about that again! And I'm not an angry person, but I went in the other room, and I thought, my goodness, why did I get so mad? And the Lord showed me, and my daddy, if you went to his house when he was 93 and you start to switch his air conditioner, he's right up there on there controlling it. And see, I'm thinking, well, now why didn't that make me so mad back when I first married him the first 24 years? Why didn't I get mad? Because you see, that was the appointed time that God wanted to heal that button pusher that I didn't even know was there. He lets things lay dormant till he's ready to heal them. So problems are good. Pits are good. And Ronnie said, I heard him say, he wouldn't trade anything for what God taught him in his pit experience. And so be encouraged. If you're in a pit, hey, God's got an answer. And sometimes we want this big demon up here taken care of, but God's got all these other stuff he wants to deal with, and if we got this big demon out, we might not be seeking him down here. So be encouraged. Deuteronomy 32 goes on to say, when you worship idols, you worship demons. When you have idols, you worship demons. It says, you neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. And the Lord saw this and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. Then he said, I'll hide my face from them. I'll see what their end shall be, for their perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. And they've made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols, so I'll make them jealous. And then you go on, and it causes them to be fearful. He turns them over to terror. And it says, if they were wise, one could chase 1,000, two could chase 10,000. So anger is the fruit of idolatry. Jealousy is the fruit of idolatry. Fear is the fruit of idolatry. If I have an idol, I get angry when I don't get it. It's okay to say, honey, I would like for you to talk to me. That's important to me. But the problem comes, and it's okay. But the problem is when I get angry when you don't talk to me. Or if I have an idol, I fear I'll lose it. And if I have it, I fear I'll lose it. Or I fear I'll never get it. And so it's an idol. God wants all of your idols laid down. And anger is rooted in idolatry. So is fear. So is depression. I get depressed because I look at my life, I look at circumstances, and it doesn't pan out the way I think it ought to. I think, was it Ronnie that said last night that depression was inward anger? Because I don't like the way my life's going. Because I have this idols up here that I think I ought to be like, look like, my life ought to be like, and it's not that way, so I take a nosedive. There's a lots of scripture. In Ecclesiastes 11:10, it says, so remove vexation, which is anger, wrath, grief, provocation, idolatry from your heart, and put pain out of your body. So vexation, which is anger, wrath, grief, provocation, idolatry, hurt that's not dealt with, will cause pain in your physical body, in your emotions, in your mental capacities. James 1:20 says, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And so we're to reverence our mothers and fathers. Leviticus 19:3 says, every one of you shall reverence, which means fear, your mother and father, his mother and father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I'm the Lord your God. So we're to reverence our parents with the same kind of healthy fear that we would have for God. You can reverence their position. And, honoring your father doesn't mean if he's a drug addict, you support his drug habit. It doesn't mean that. If they're Satanists, you don't have to fellowship with them. It means you forgive. And some sins in the Bible that are worthy of death, when we fail to honor our mother and father, we're put under a curse of death. If we speak evil against our mother and father, Matthew 15:4, for God said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother, let him be put to death. Striking our parents, Exodus 21:15, and he who strikes or smites his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. If you hit your mother and father, that's why parents don't allow your children to hit you. I have a friend that's husband would get drunk and come home and kick her and beat her and was very violent with her, and she had 4 sons. And when those 4 sons grew up, they took him and beat him unmercifully. And he never beat her up anymore. But there's a curse on them for doing that. So we're not to strike our mother and father. And cursing our mother and father. Exodus 21:17. And he who curses his mother or his father shall be surely put to death. And then failing to use our resources to help our parents revokes the word of God in our lives. Matthew 15:5, but you say, whoever shall say to his father or his mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother, and thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. And besides the word of God being revoked in our life, when we curse our mother and father, and our life being shortened, we're considered a shameful and disgraceful son or daughter. Proverbs 19:26, he who assaults his father and drives his mother away is a shameful son or daughter. Proverbs 28:24, if you want to turn there, says you will be considered the companion of the destroyer. Proverbs 28:24, he who robs his father or his mother and says it is not a transgression is the companion of a man who destroys. The other day I heard a man say, you know, I couldn't believe my son didn't listen to me. And yet this same person, parents could say this, and 3 months later, the parent might say, well, I told you this, and they never heard a word that was said. You see, if you don't listen to your mother and father, don't expect your kids to listen to you. If you dishonored your mother and father in any area, guess what? They're going to dishonor you in the same area. If you hate your mother and father, and you say you haven't seen your mother, or you've deliberately kept yourself from your mother and father for the last 20 years, expect your children to do the same thing. Because the law of sowing and reaping says you're going to reap back what you've sown. I've discovered that when I look for answers to things, either I judge my mother and father for it, or I did it myself. Because the law of sowing and reaping. Okay, go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, please. And it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The purer your heart is, the fewer judgments you have against your parents, the more able you are to see God in His true character. The more judgments you make on your parents, because parents model for us a picture of what God's like, the more lies you've believed about God. Okay, if you can get the one with the log jams, it's at the very end of Why We Faint. It's at the end. It starts with the log jams. Because we've made, you know, God has a lake of blessing He wants to pour out on us, but because we've made judgments on our mothers and fathers, we've received a lie that mother and daddy are just like God. If your mother and daddy were not forgiving, the lie is God ain't going to forgive me either. I think this morning we ministered to somebody, and I'm not picking on anybody, but they couldn't feel forgiven. The reason they couldn't feel forgiven is because when I said, is your mother and father forgiving? She said, oh no, you can't ever make it right with them. And you see, if you grow up like that, you can't ever make it right. You believe a lie. Hey, God's going to do me the same old way. Praise God, she feels forgiven now. So we just get a trickle. God has a lake of blessing, but because of those judgments, we judged our parents for rejecting us, not loving us, being drunks, pornographers, being adulterers, fornicators, unfaithful, lies. You see, the reason you have a hard time believing a lie is if your daddy was a liar, you have a hard time believing that God's going to tell you the truth. That's why you don't believe this word. You see, for us to get free, we've got to deal with the judgments we made on mother and father, because having the hearts restored to the fathers and the fathers' hearts to the children is essential before Jesus comes back. We've got to have a right relationship. And that doesn't mean you have to fellowship with them. If your parents are evil or if they're satanic, you don't have to fellowship with them. Some people that grew up in satanic families can't go around their satanic parents because they'll kill them. So it doesn't mean you fellowship. It means you forgive them. You choose to forgive them in every situation for their poor stewardship. Matthew, go to Matthew chapter 7, please, verse 1. And Lord, we pray that Mike will get back to Jasper in that plane, that you'll stop the storm if he's to get back. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says, do not judge lest you be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Oh, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye and behold the log that is in your own eye? It says that if we get the log out, we can see clearly to get the speck out. We've got lots of logs. You know you have a log in your eye when their speck is driving you nuts. Matthew 7:5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly how to get the speck out of your brother's eye. So we judge our parents, we set in motion forces that cause us to reap in kind the same thing. And the judgments we make and let the sun go down on become bitter roots in our hearts, in our spiritual gardens that are producing negative fruit. And if it's good things that we see about our mother and father, it's positive things. Bitterroot judgments are our own sin. They're our sinful reactions to hurt. There are condemning judgments of our parents and people. There are refusal or inability to forgive. There are operations of the unchangeable law of God that cause us to reap in kind what we've sown. And they have the power to defile many, because when I have a bitter root in my heart, it's going to come out my mouth or up into my thought life. You know, some of you were abused by your parents, sexually molested, and all kinds of horrible things you were subjected to as a child. And so we're not saying that you're to blame for what happened, but our wrong reactions to what they do to us and how we handle those wrong reactions and letting the sun go down on our anger, that's what we are accountable for. We can forgive by sundown, or we can let that become a bitter root down in our heart. And most of us don't know not to let the sun go down on our anger. Had I been taught that as a child, I think my life could have been a lot different. I got saved reading the Bible, and I read that. I read the whole New Testament where I realized I'd been saved. And because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And I thought, well, that's what's happened to me. I wasn't even a church member. But I read, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And I had a fear of God to let the sun go down on my anger, because I did not want to have the devil have a foothold in my life. And with the judgment I make comes an expectation that life's going to go that way. If I grow up not being loved, for example, I may say, I'm going to find somebody that loves me, but in my heart it's, oh yeah, just like mom and dad. And I may make a judgment and a vow that I'm going to find this perfect person that loves me, but unconsciously I have an expectation that nobody's going to love me because I was trained up not to be loved. So that causes unbelief and doubt. And so that expectation, if I grow up and I'm not loved, and say Greg tells me that he loves me, and he's a friend, there's nothing perverted. But my head, he said he loved me, my heart says, nah, just like how I grew up. And I push him to do that bad thing that fulfills my picture of how life goes. That's why, you know, when two people are going together, the demons push them this way to try to get them into sexual sin. And then when they get married, the demons push them this way. And those expectations are a psychological response in my nature that pushes somebody to do that bad thing that fulfills my picture of how life goes. I know a particular girl that's been married about 5 times, and she recently married again, and she's afraid. And I keep telling a friend of hers, and I've told her before, she's afraid she's going to be killed. When she was 3 years old, her daddy violently murdered her mother in front of her and then turned the gun on himself and killed himself. Well, she has an expectation that authority figure is, and men kill you. And so every time she gets married, she gets into fear that she's going to be killed. And see, that goes back to a daddy. That expectation pushes that person to do violent things. It's not justifying their sin. But see, that set, the default that was set is, until she breaks it, pray God she can break it, but the default that was set was that I'm drawn to abusive, violent men. But those things can be healed. Okay, if you will, go to Hebrews chapter 12. A bitter root judgment is at the very root of a fainting spirit. A fainting spirit is a person that, you know, I'm having victory today. I'm singing, oh, how I love Jesus. I'm having a happy day. And then a bad circumstance has come, and I take a nosedive. Why do I take a nosedive? I have a fainting spirit. And I bind every spirit that would not confess Jesus Christ as Lord in this place, in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. Okay, go to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 3, let's go back to 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, demons, holy angels surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then he tells us how to do this. fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Means give up, quit, bail out, and if you're married, if you're a fainter, every time you go through a trial, you want a divorce. It says that you may not lose heart. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are approved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son in whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. And see, the purpose of the pit is to get disciplined. And when you get disciplined and say yes to the Lord, you're going to get out of the pit quicker. That you endure, God deals with you as sons. For what son is it who his father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which we've all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we all had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Now, if you could respect your earthly father, it means you respected him. But if you could not respect him, it means he confounded you, confused you, caused you to be feel damned and mixed up about God. And this is where you believe a lie. Every place a parent doesn't train a child up in this word, he confounds. And because no parent is perfect, every parent, no matter how good you are or how good a parent you have, there's going to be violations because there's no human that's perfect. And so, because we've received a lie that God's like our mother and father, we want to give up, quit, bail out, and faint. Now go to the first part of that one, the very first part, with all the way back up. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, and you shall find rest for your soul, for my burden is light and my load is easy." And so we faint because there's a throne of grace I can go to, but if I go to God in my trial, I get confirmed, established, perfected, and conformed more into his image. But if I don't go to God, I give up, quit, bail out, and I become bitter. If I go to God, I get disciplined, and I become better because I become more conformed into his image. And so a fainter, when a person goes through a trial and they're a fainter, they may want to go to God, but unconsciously God is like their mother and father, so they don't go to God because he is the answer man. They don't go to God for God to fix it. They don't go to God for his discipline, so they come short of the grace of God, and they receive a root of bitterness, and they take a nosedive. A person's a fainter is kind of like throwing up one of those little paper airplanes. It goes, chew, clunk. So I'm having a good day till I have a circumstance that comes up, and then because I don't go to God, I take a nosedive. But if you can go to God, and if you couldn't go to your earthly father, then you're hindered right now from going to God. And you might have had a great stepfather, but see, the issue is your own father's failure. You might be adopted. You might have adopted parents that just love you so much, but you've got all the issues of your real mother and father, and you've got to go back to square one and deal with your birth parents as well as your adopted parents. And so God's got a throne of grace for me to come to, and when I come, I don't faint. I get strengthened, established, and perfected in that trial. But if I go through a trial and I don't go to God, I take a nosedive and I faint, give up, quit, and if I'm married, I want a divorce. You know, the years I was married, every time my husband and I, this is how I learned about this fainting spirit message. Every time we had a trial in the marriage, he wanted a divorce. And, you know, I grew up with parents that weren't fainters. They just make you faint. so, So my husband said many times, you tricked me. So anyway, bless him. Bless the memory, Lord. So a fainting spirit comes in because we have a perverted image of God. God's got a lake of blessing He wants to pour out. He wants to bless us. But we just get a little trickle because we don't go to God because of all those log jams, which are logs in our eyes. Whatever judgments you make on your parent that's not resolved, you still have a log in your eye. And the Lord showed me that's one route to floaters. And how He showed me this was, I had a seminar and a girl came up to me and she said, I've got something in my eye. And I said, have you ever judged anybody? She went, my mother-in-law. I said, who does she remind you of? She reminds me of my mother. And so I led her to repent of judging her mother and she went, oh, it's gone. And I was here at camp just some months back, and I was dressing to teach. And the Lord said, get the log out of your eye. And the revelation to me came, God wouldn't tell me to get a log out of my eye if He didn't want the floater gone. So now I've learned to say, okay, Lord, when I start having funny things in my eyes, I say, okay, Lord, who's that? Who did I judge? Repent, break soul ties, and it's gone. And I can stand here and praise God tonight because those of you who've known me for a long time, there was a time when I could stand up here and I had to have the little light. I could not see the light, and my eyes are better. My glasses have not changed in 6 or 7 years now. And I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord for His healing power. But one of the things the Lord showed me with macular degeneration of the eyes, the Bible says, the eye that mocks the father and scorns the mother shall be plucked out by the ravens of the valley. That means the powers of darkness have the legal right to blind your eyes. You say, well, I can still see. But those of you who've been married, you know when you go through a trial and you're mad at your husband or you're mad at your wife, it's like you act like an idiot. Like when I said, no, no, when I was screaming. You see, I lost sight of that judgment that I'd made on my mother and father. And if when you're married and you have a disagreement and you're wounded and you get your button pushed, it's like you don't even make sense. When you're trying to explain to somebody what's wrong and you don't even, do y'all know what I'm saying? You act guy. Well, that's because the eye that mocks the father and scorns the mother shall be plucked out by the ravens of the valley. And that means to be eaten, your eyes be eaten or consumed. Now, is that what happens with macular degeneration of the eyes? Your eyes get consumed, eaten by the powers of darkness. And so that's something that I've dealt with. Even though I've had good parents, I've always thought I was kind of smarter than they were. And boy, I'm telling you, does the Lord want to bring you down to show you you're not as smart as you think you are? Maybe I'm the only one that can relate to that. And so how do we set these negative... Well, let's go on to the next one, Don. So there's a throne of grace I can go to. Yeah, the potter's wheel, the first one. God's the potter and I'm the clay. So the reason I don't go to the potter in the trial is because of the judgments. I may want to go, but I'm afraid of God, or I may think, our brother here said when he didn't want to hear, had his arms falling, no, I don't want to know what God said. We can just be in willful rebellion, or we can be subtly rebellious. And so there's a throne of grace. Another way to say it is present your body to God as a living sacrifice. Another way to say it is walk in the Spirit. Another way to say it is put to death the deeds of the flesh. For me to get on the potter's wheel, I have to choose God's way over my way, His thoughts over my thoughts, His attitudes over my attitudes, His plan over my plan, His word over my word, right? I have to humble myself to put my life into the hands of the potter. Is that right? Okay, so the potter is the one that fashions the clay. What does the clay do? It abides, right? That's another way to say abiding in Christ. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow the Lord. Present your body to God as a living sacrifice. Arm yourself with the same purpose as Christ suffered in the flesh, so you suffer in the flesh. From suffering, sin loses its power. So when I yield to God and I say, yes, sin has lost its power over me, is that right? After I have suffered a little while, the God of all grace will Himself strengthen, establish, and perfect me, is what it says in James. And so this clay here looks better than the one with all the junk. Is that right? God judges the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. But the one with all the junk, and it could be the opposite. But I just want, some of you think you're so bad, God is going to say, "You clay, you've got so much junk, you're just too bad, chunk you." So I like to put the one with all the junk on the potter's wheel. It's the potter's job to take the junk out, is that right? It's the potter's job to fashion the clay. It's the potter's job to beat the bubbles out of the clay. It's the potter's job to fire the clay, and it takes different temperatures for a lot of us, a whip for a donkey, a bridle for a mule, and a rod for the back of a fool, right? And so all the clay's responsibility is one thing, yield to the potter. I like to say it means obey, but if I say obey, immediately you think you have to do something yourself, all by yourself. But obey means yield, surrender. When you're arrested, what do? If you've ever been arrested, thank God I've never been arrested. But I've seen them on New York PD when I used to watch TV. And now I don't even turn the thing on. But surrender means give up. And if a police officer arrests you, what do? Exactly as you're told. So you surrender. So the clay surrenders, gives up control of his life to the potter. And this one here is the one that God casts out because he refuses to come. Okay, the next one. Now this is a legalistic. Some of you, we prayed for somebody this morning, I don't even know who it was, that was trying to turn the potter's wheel. This is a person that grows up loved on based on their performance. They have to perform for God. And they're just wore out trying to do it themselves. And that's a legalistic person. A person, he's trying to do good, but he's still in rebellion because he's got to be on the potter's wheel not to be in rebellion. Okay, the next one, Don. This one here refuses to let go of his idols. In some parts of the country or the world, they catch little monkeys by putting a banana in the cage and the little monkey puts his hand in to get the banana, and then he grabs it, and his greed for that banana, he's caught because he can't get out. The Bible says that we'll be caught by the cords of our very own sin. And that's a person that refuses to let go of their idolatry. Okay, the next one, Don. And this is a person, like if you grew up in a satanic family or if you grew up with your daddy and mother being violent or abusive, you know, God, I want to go, but I'm afraid of you. Still in rebellion. You see, he's got a perverted image of God. God is not like your earthly father. God says he will not cast you out when you come to him. That song, "Just As I Am, I Come to Thee," you can come just like you are. Okay, the next one. Or, this was me. As a kid, you know, my daddy expected me to be perfect. My two sisters could have robbed a bank and he would have never said nothing to them. One day I said, "Dad, you know what it means?" When he was correcting me, I said, "Dad, you know what I've realized? That it's because your heart's pure toward me. You know, if you have any kind of issues in your own heart, it says if your conscience is clear, you have confidence before God. It not only means freedom of speech, it means faith and trust in God, but it also means freedom of speech. You know, there's some people you can just tell what you need to, but there's others you're restricted because there's something in you God's trying to get to." So I told my dad, I said, "I think I finally realized that it's because you have a pure heart toward me that you pick on me all the time." He said, "Well, I'm glad you look at it like that." And so you think you have to get everything just perfect before God will take you. No, you come just like you are. He's the one that's legalistic. If you think you have to clean yourself up, you can't clean yourself up. Only God can clean you up. Okay, the next one. You think you have to have everything perfect before you can go? If I used to spend two hours a day in prayer, I'd spend an hour and 45 minutes confessing sins I'd already confessed. You ever done that? Not feeling forgiven. And then one day, a pastor said this, and it changed my life.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.